really was an exciting week. I mean, it was just so much fun. If you guys remember, I think our original goal for VBS was 50 kids. And we had over 70. You know, that's like 40% more than we planned on. That's amazing. God is that good and that big. So I just, you know, can't start anything without giving God total credit for that. Now, last week, we started a brand new series here at Northside called Get Up. And just like the name implies, it's a series all about taking the action that's necessary in your lives and our lives to embrace the life that God has planned for us, right? Whether it is debt-free living, reconciliation, whether it's kicking addictions, making healthy lifestyle choices, or it's getting rid of anger, dealing with loneliness or hopelessness, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we have the power to get up out of those situations and find the life that God has planned for us. Now, where do we get that power to do that? Scripture tells us, 2 Corinthians 13:4, although he, meaning Jesus, was crucified in weakness, he now lives by the power of God. We too are weak, just as Christ was. But when we deal with you, you will be alive with him and will have God's power. See, once we place our faith in Jesus Christ, that's what Paul's talking about here when he says we deal with you. Once we do that, the power of God becomes available to us because the Holy Spirit lives within us. How powerful is that? The Almighty God. We have that power, His power, available to us. Which is a really good thing because we are dealing with some huge topics in this series, right? Especially today's topic of anger. And if anybody is here this morning or any Sunday during this series and you're thinking to yourself, you know what? This issue is just a little bit too much a part of who I am to walk away from it. I can't do this. You're right. You can't do it. You can't do it on your own, right? But when we learn to manifest the power of God that resides in us by the faith in Jesus Christ we have, there really is nothing we can't do. Matthew 19:26 says, Jesus looked at them and said, intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. And before we can really embrace each one of the individual lessons in this series, we have to first embrace this truth right here. That everything really is possible with God. Not on our own, but with Him. Philippians 4:13 says it this way. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Do you believe that? Come on, let's do it again. If you don't say it aloud, but if you do, please do say it. Do you believe that?
Yeah,
it's God's word and God's word is truth. Let's say it together. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I got ahead of you. Say it together now. For I can do
everything through Christ who gives me strength.
As we approach each topic in this series, we are going to be tempted to fall back into wrong thinking from our culture. Wrong thinking from our families. Wrong thinking from our past. We are going to be attacked directly with lies from the enemy himself about things we can do and things we can't do. About things that are in our control and things that are outside of our control. But each and every time we are confronted with wrong thinking or we are attacked by lies, let's go back to this truth that when we place our faith in Jesus, power of God is available to us. And with Him and His power, everything really is possible. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Today we're talking about getting up out of anger and moving towards trust. Now, anger is one of those topics that I think our culture kind of thrives on, right? I mean, for some twisted reason, it's considered entertainment in our country to watch somebody get angry. When celebrities get mad and go on rants against like the paparazzi and that poor lighting guy and the whole Christian Bale thing, it's all over the news, right? And when politicians forget the microphones are on and they get angry at reporters, it's scandalous. We love to watch trash talking, right? On wrestling shows. We love it. We love to watch fights on those daytime talk shows. That's why they had such high ratings. The most popular videos on YouTube are about people freaking out. And then, of course, we've got that most popular app. I don't know if it's number one right now, but it was so long ago. Angry Birds. We love to talk about, we love to laugh at, we love to just watch other people's anger. As long as it's other people's anger, because we don't like to look too much at our own anger, right? It makes us really, really uncomfortable, doesn't it? Today we're going to get uncomfortable. So if you're, I think I heard someone once say, you probably know who this is, it's not coming to my mind right now, but we have to become comfortable with being uncomfortable. So it's kind of a great line for this series. Some of these things might make us uncomfortable. So get comfortable with it. So let's think about what it is that makes us angry. You know, what pushes your buttons? What makes you flip your lid? What makes you blow your stack? However you want to think about it. Is it when a referee makes a bad call and your team loses? Is it when a friend or spouse forgets a lunch date or something important to you? He's angry, isn't he? Yes, there we go. All right. Is it when your kid's bedroom is not clean, regardless of how many times you've told them? Is it some type of injustice against the innocent, some type of abuse? Is it someone who has just too many items in the express lane? Is it someone who cuts you off or in traffic or who didn't let you in line when it's clearly the merging lane? Is it when you make appointments and whoever it is that's supposed to be keeping that schedule does not keep their own schedule? Why in the world do they keep schedules if they're not going to keep them? If someone's wearing socks with sandals, sorry if some people are crazy. When your friend or relative does that one thing that you really, really, really can't stand. Really, the pictures and the lists could go on and on, can't they? Because we all have different types of triggers that make us angry, make us downright mad. Some of our triggers have to do with our age, our gender, our culture, our families, our backgrounds. But I believe no matter what our triggers are, they all break down to really just two basic things. Number one is when our expectations are violated. When something we expected to happen or something we thought should happen doesn't happen. And number two, when we have a goal that's blocked, something we want and we can't get it. Most everything that makes us angry falls into these two categories. You know, whether it's the expectation that people deserve to be treated fairly and humanely, or it's the expectation that people should have a certain amount of fashion sense before they step outside their door in the morning. Unmet expectations make us angry. And goals. Your goal could be as noble as wanting to go back to school so that, you know, you can become a teacher and change lives. Or your goal could be not wanting to wait in line when I go get my iced venti whole milk 9-pump almond half cap with whipped latte. That's not my drink. I just looked it up on the internet. But it's a really crazy drink, isn't it? But before we place any judgments on what we should or should not become angry about, I think we should start with a clear understanding of what anger is. Because anger is given to us by God, right? Anger is a God-given emotion. And anger, as God intended it to be used, is not bad. In fact, it can be very, very good, right? Anger gives us a quick burst of energy to fight back when we need to defend ourselves or other people. It gives us that quick burst of energy to fight for something that's important or right in this world. But in order to determine whether or not we should respond to the anger we feel at any moment, we have to look at those things that drive and affect our anger, those expectations and goals in our life. See, anytime we have an expectation that's not met, or we have a goal that gets blocked, we have to stop and ask ourselves, is that a godly expectation? Is that a godly goal? Or is it just something that inconveniences me? Is it something that keeps me from getting what I want or becoming what I want? Because we know there are many expectations and there are many goals that are rooted in Scripture, right? There are good reasons to get angry. David in 2 Samuel, great reason when Nathan came to him and told him about a situation that clearly violated God's law. He said, "So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle, and the poor man owned nothing but one little lamb that he had bought. He raised that little lamb and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup." Can you imagine that? The lamb drank from his cup. This is like the most tender relationship this guy had with his lamb. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. But one day, a guest arrived at the home of the rich man. But instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. David was furious. As sure as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man who he stole for having no pity on him. David was right to become angry, right? Scripture says David was furious because this injustice violated God's law. God's law of not stealing, right? As well as God's law, second greatest commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. Because he wasn't willing to kill his own lamb, but he sure wasn't hesitant about killing his neighbor's lamb. Of course, at the time, David didn't understand the story was really about him. But his anger was rightly placed. And it was right to act on it by pronouncing judgment against him as the king. It was a good use of anger. Likewise, there are so many injustices in our world that should strike up righteous anger in our hearts and drive us into action. Now, we aren't the king of the land like David, so it's not our place to start pronouncing judgments. But our anger should still prompt us to respond. When we stop and think about the abuse that happens in this world, the rise of sex trafficking and children being sold into slavery, anger is a right emotion and should drive us to act in some way. Whether that's supporting an organization that's trying to right that wrong, or that's learning more about it so we can educate ourselves and other people, that anger we feel should prompt us into action. And at a personal level, when injustice happens in our own lives and the lives of people around us, our righteous anger should prompt us to step in and be God's hands and feet in that situation. Sometimes it means doing it ourselves. Sometimes it means calling the authorities to do it. But we need to act on the righteous anger. That's the reason God has given it to us. Now, what about unrighteous anger? See, unrighteous anger refers to those things that when we check those expectations and goals against Scripture, we can't find them in there. And when we can't find any basis for them in Scripture, we have to be very, very careful. Careful that, number one, we don't try to force the fit. Right? Because, I mean, we've all had favorite clothing in our lives. I know some of you have favorite shirts, right? My Captain America shirt for somebody back there. Yeah. We have favorite ones, and sometimes we outgrow them, right? And sometimes we try to make them fit, even though they clearly don't fit. Sometimes we do this with our anger in life, right? We're driving around, parking spot, wherever it is, we're shopping. We see a parking space that we think is ours and somehow belongs to us, but somebody else gets it. Then we say things like, well, I know Jeremiah 29:11 says, God's got plans for my good, so he must want me to have a good parking space. I'm sorry, that doesn't fit. We have to be careful, right, that those things don't fit. It's a little ridiculous when you look at it that way. But we all know there are times in our lives when we want God's word to mean what we want it to mean instead of what he wants it to mean. And if we find ourselves opening up a Bible to try to find justification for our anger, it should be a huge red flag to us to be very, very careful. But that doesn't mean we can't act on any unrighteous anger, right? I mean, I think if we could only act on those things we clearly found in Scripture, we'd all be walking around as ticking time bombs, right? Ready to explode on anything. Because we know when we don't deal with our emotions when they happen, we might think we can stuff them down inside, but what happens? They always end up exploding in the wrong place at the wrong time. I see people shaking their heads because either you've exploded on someone or you've had someone's anger explode all over you. So the question becomes, how do we know when we can act on unrighteous anger? Well, before I answer that question, let me make it clear that there is a difference between acting and reacting. And we should never, ever, ever react to unrighteous anger. There is an actual physiological reason for this. See, when we become angry, our body reacts in different ways. Now, since the intention of this God-given emotion of anger is to keep us safe, our bodies are wired to do something when we get mad. When we get angry, we want to act. An automatic response is kicked into place where we've got adrenaline and noradrenaline that shoots through our bodies into our brains, and it hits something called an amygdala. And this amygdala is the place that handles our emotions, and it makes us want to do something now, right? That response time between the trigger of what made us angry and when that amygdala wants to do something is 0.25 seconds. A quarter of a second, right? That's quite severe. And usually so is the action we want to do is quite severe. When that happens, we all know what happens. That's when people say, I see red, I just want to act, I don't even think, because there is no time to think. But after that happens, the blood rushes to the frontal lobe of your brain. And the frontal lobe is where reason is controlled. This neurological response takes at least 2 seconds, which is why therapists and counselors always say, count to 10 before you do anything when you get angry, right? Because we all know, you know, you tell someone 2 seconds, their 2 seconds is done. So we count to 10, give a little extra. You know, do whatever you need to do. Maybe sing Mary Had a Little Lamb in Your Head. Whatever it takes, just wait. We have to wait for reason to kick in. So we don't do something stupid, right? So we don't do something we regret. So that the anger that we feel doesn't control us, but so we learn to control our anger. Ephesians 4:26 says, don't sin by letting anger control you. When we are controlled by anger, it is sinful, and the consequences of that type of sin are often irreparable. Right? You cannot unsay what you've already said. You can't erase someone's memory from what we've already done. And families and relationships can be damaged and sometimes ripped apart when we react in anger. So before we act, stop. Give your amygdala time to calm down. Let the blood rush where it needs to rush down and let reason take over. And then, of course, once that wait time is over, here comes the question you've all been waiting for. How do we know whether or not we should or should not act? It is, does this action seek to reconcile a relationship or not? Will it help me live at peace with my neighbor, my friend, our family members? Because if the answer is no, do not act. Romans 12:18 says, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. If you are planning to do something that won't encourage peace, don't do it.
That was a joke.
That was a joke. We have... It is a say. It was a funny joke. If, however, the answer is yes, if our actions bring about peace, if they bring about reconciliation, then we can proceed, then we can move forward, as long as we are an accurate representation of Christ, right, as we move towards reconciliation. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. So if someone cuts you off on the expressway, there is no hope of reconciling a relationship that does not exist. So whatever you are tempted to do, don't do it. Right? If, on the other hand, a friend or family member says something that hurts your feelings, or they cross a personal boundary of yours, there is reason to act because there is a relationship to save and reconcile. So that gives us the green light to approach an issue in a manner that would represent Christ according to Scripture. All right, so a little recap here. Anger is an emotion given to us by God. When it's used as God intended, very, very good. Right? We can use it to protect ourselves and others around us and fight for things that are right. But in this fallen world, we don't always use anger the way we should use it, right? Anger is not always used in a healthy way. We've developed triggers, things that set us off when our expectations are violated and our goals are blocked. When that happens, we got to check our anger. Is it righteous or is it unrighteous? Righteous anger, woo, get to act on it. Unrighteous anger, got to ask yourself a question. Will my action bring reconciliation or peace? If it's no, don't act. If it's yes, you can act on it. Right? Everybody with me so far? Nice little chart. Teaches us how to understand anger, what to do in anger situations, 3 clear paths. But the problem becomes, at least the problem for me at times, is I can understand anger. I can understand the right way, and I can even handle it the right way. I can follow the little chart exactly the way it's supposed to go, but sometimes, after we act on righteous anger, we can't stop being angry. Sometimes, after we've moved towards reconciliation, we're still holding a grudge. And sometimes, after we've decided not to act on a particular situation, guess what? It's eating us alive on the inside. We are stuck in anger. Sometimes we become so stuck in anger that we live there all the time. or it is right beneath the surface, and it never takes much to set us off and see it flare again. So the question is, what do we do with anger that won't go away? I know some of us have been stuck in anger for years. Some of us are holding our families hostage with our anger. Nobody knows we're going to get angry again. Nobody knows what'll set us off. Everybody walks on pins and needles around us. Some of us feel like we're being held hostage by anger itself. We don't know how to get rid of that leftover anger. Well, first thing I want to do is I want to bring us back to that Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Say that with me. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. It is possible through Christ to get up out of the anger that has held you hostage or that's held your family hostage and walk away from it. But we cannot do it on our own. We have to find our strength through Christ. And the thing is, when we look to God for strength or we look to God for hope, what that is the first thing, that's an acknowledgement that we are not God. It's crazy to say out loud, but that's step number one. We have to acknowledge we're not God. Sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? Not that there should be anybody here that's mistaking themselves for God. There is so much that's outside of our control, there should really be no doubt that we are not God. But many of us live like we are, as though it's our job to hold everyone else accountable for the wrong that they commit in this world, as though we need to make sure punishment is handed out in the right way. But that's not our job. We're not God. And we need to turn to Him and acknowledge who He is and who we are not. Think about what God knows. Because He doesn't just know our side of the story. He knows everything in that situation when we don't. And if we knew what He knew, we probably wouldn't be angry. So that time when that guy cut us off on the expressway, and then he did the sin of all sins, which is he drove on the shoulder to get ahead to the next exit, right? And the anger that flared up in our hearts, remember that? Would it make any difference to know that his pregnant wife was with him and she was about to give birth to their first son and he was freaking out and scared all at the same time and excited? Would it make any difference to know that? Of course it would. I mean, we'd go from trying to keep him out of our lane to like, "Woo, come on in. Let me lead the way. Let me put on my flashers. Here we go." It'd take us from anger to sympathy. But God does know what's happening in every situation. He knows the motivation behind what made us angry. We don't. We are not God. Even in those times we think we know everything there is to know about the other person, right? Like when it's our friend or our spouse, we still don't know. We have no idea what memory we just triggered when we used the same words someone else in their life used before. We don't know where we just sent them when we said what we said to them, because we're not God. But He knows. Aren't you glad you're not God? I know I am, right? And I know probably everyone's here glad I'm not God. I'm pretty glad you're not God. So we have to stop trying to be God in the lives of other people. Number two, we got to confess it for what it is. See, true confession is an acknowledgement that we are wrong. And even if we're not wrong in that particular situation that has triggered our anger, we are wrong to hold on to it. We have to take that step to move from we weren't wrong to now we are wrong, because many of us are not willing to acknowledge the sin of holding on to anger, because all we want to think about is the original wrong that happened to us in the first place. But Scripture tells us, Ephesians 4:26, don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. When anger controls our lives and we refuse to let it go, we give Satan a place to hang on in our lives, right? I don't know if we have any other bike riders here. When I was a little boy, I lived on my bike. Everybody in the neighborhood did. You know, that's how you knew where people were. There was a big pile of bikes in front of whosoever house the kids were at the neighborhood. And everybody had a bike, and sometimes you get a flat tire, but it was okay, because when you got a flat tire, or if you had a friend visiting, they didn't get left out. They could always ride on the back of your bike, because we had these things, right? We could carry people around with us. That's the picture I get in my mind when Scripture says we can give a foothold to the devil. We give him a place to stand and hang on. And there's nothing worse than having this guy riding with you in life. I'm telling you, he will reach over your shoulder and try to steer you in the wrong direction. He'll be whispering words in your ear, things to keep you angry. Why? Because he likes it there. He likes the ride. He's found a place to stand, and if he can keep you angry, he can keep you from being productive in God's kingdom. He can take you on a little detour. God wants you to go here. Well, we might get there eventually. We're going to turn this way. Here we go. But when we confess our anger to God, Scripture tells us that he cleanses us from all wickedness. 1 John 1:9, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. All wickedness, including the wicked guy we've got riding on the bike with us. Right? However righteous we thought we were when we started, we have to acknowledge that it's become sin so we can let that go, so God can cleanse us. He washes the wickedness away. And when we acknowledge that we're not God, and we confess our sin of hanging on to it, really we're doing a really big thing there. What we're doing is we are trusting God. We are committing ourselves to trust him. We trust him that he knows what's going on in the other person's life more than we do. We trust him to be the judge and determine the consequences. We trust him to be in control instead of fighting him for it. We trust him to be God and hand out justice and grace as he sees fit instead of as how we see fit. Let me tell you something. God's wrath is much more severe than ours. So sometimes we feel like giving someone over to God and releasing them from our anger, we are somehow letting them off the hook. But that could not be farther from the truth. You know, we don't like to give up that control, but when we give control over to God, it gets done the right way. Listen to God's wrath. This is from Nahum 1, 2 through 6. It says, the Lord is jealous and avenging. He's a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is a whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth, he is before him, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. What were you planning to do to that person? It's nothing compared to what God's wrath can do. And it is not letting anybody off the hook to hand them over to God, to put your trust in him that way, and allow his justice to be served, not your justice to be served. But this comes with a warning of caution. We should be careful about what kind of justice we wish on other people. Matthew 7:2 tells us, for you will be treated as you treat others, and the standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Makes a whole lot more sense now why we should trust God to be God, right? Instead of handing out judgment ourselves. He does a lot better job of deciding consequences than we do. We have to get up from our anger and move towards that trust, because he is the only one qualified to be God and hand out those decisions. All right. Talked about how to understand anger. We've talked about how to handle anger. Before we wrap up today, I want us to talk about how to prevent anger, because wouldn't life be so much better if we could just prevent it in the first place and we didn't have to handle this stuff? Didn't have to have it eating us alive. We've looked at Ephesians 4 a couple of times already. I think there is a great plan in Ephesians 4 about how communication can help us to overcome anger. Kind of four little steps here. First one is, be honest and speak up. Ephesians 4:15 says, instead we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. People cannot read our minds. We have to speak of the truth in love to one another when something is bothering us. We are not doing anyone any favors to pretend like we're okay when we're not okay. Two, gotta keep short accounts. Ephesians 4:26, we looked at this one earlier. And there it is right there. We looked at it earlier. And don't sin by letting your anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. If we get angry and there's a relationship that needs to be reconciled, we need to do it today. It says before the sun goes down. We can't allow whatever it is that's bothering us to build up until we lose control and we explode on someone. It is so much more difficult to reconcile a relationship when we're dealing with today's issue and yesterday's issue and last week's issue all at the same time, right? We've had those arguments. Those are not fair arguments when someone brings everything you've ever done to your feet and says, let's reconcile this. We have to handle it when it happens. 3, attack the problem, not the person. Ephesians 4:29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. We must remember the importance of not using language that hurts people or that accuses them or that tears them down. We shouldn't be raising our voices to one another or doing things that are not helpful, like those areas in our lives that we know are heading below the belt. I mean, no one knows how to hurt a friend or a spouse like the other friend or a spouse, and we can't go there. We can only say and do those things that bring about reconciliation and peace. You're tempted with something to say, I'm telling you, it might be the best thing. You might have the zinger of all zingers. You might have the thing in your mind that will level the playing field once and for all. Will it bring about peace? Will it bring about reconciliation? Or will it just bring hurt and drive a wedge between you? And then lastly, don't react. Talked about this one too, Ephesians 4:32. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Talked about this when we were trying to understand anger. Our first response is almost never, ever the right one, or even helpful, or even going to get us on the path to helpfulness. Take a breath, count to 10, determine what kind of action is necessary. And then, of course, if the anger won't go away, turn to God. Confess it, acknowledge we're not God, and put our trust in Him, the only one who is qualified to be God. Look, anger is not always a bad thing, but handled in the wrong way, it can be a trap for every single one of us. This is one of those things that can take down the best of us. It doesn't matter how long you've been in God's family of faith, how many years you've been living with Jesus. There are people in this congregation today that always have a smile on their face on Sunday mornings, but that are suffering and being held hostage by anger during the week. We all have triggers, and we're all tempted to act in ways that don't bring about reconciliation and will not bring about peace. Any one of us can be trapped in a lifestyle of anger. We can be giving Satan a ride on the back of our bikes of life. But today, together, let's get up out of that anger. Let's turn our eyes toward God. Let's acknowledge who He is, who we are not. Let's confess the anger that we hold on to as sin. Let God knock Satan off the back of those bikes. Put our trust where it belongs and let Him be God. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we come before You today as an entire congregation and as individuals to acknowledge that we are not God. We're not You. We confess those areas to You right now where we may have been trying to be You. Right, in the lives of ourselves, in the lives of our children, in the lives of those people around us and our family members, God, we have tried to be You so many times in their lives. Please forgive us. And for those of us who struggle to see those areas in our lives, Father God, we pray that You would point us out, point those out to us now. Show us, God, where are we trying to be You? I also ask that You would show us any areas in our lives where we're refusing to let go of any anger that has become sin in our lives. We bring these to you, Father God, in confession without any justification. We bring them to You and we acknowledge that it's sin without any buts, without any explanation of what they did first. We just give it to You and we acknowledge our wrong in this. We do it, Father God, so that You can fulfill the promise You gave us in Your word to cleanse us from the wickedness in our lives. In the powerful name of Jesus, we rebuke any strongholds or footholds that Satan or his emissaries may have gained in our lives. Wash them away and let them never return. We pray that You would break any generational sins or struggles for those who may have learned anger from our parents. Let us be the ones who break the chains of anger. And let this next generation be the free generation from that, Lord. In Jesus' name we're praying this, and we pray that You would help us to follow Your word, Father God, that we would be able to prevent any future anger in our lives. Help us to be honest and speak up when we need to. Help us to keep short accounts with those around us, to attack only the problems and not the people in our lives. Yes. And to never, never react in anger, but always filter it through Your eyes and filter it through Your word. We pray that those people who are being held by hostage by anger would be freed. We pray that those who need a break from those behavioral patterns would find the break, would find new insight, whatever it is they need. Yes. And we pray that your name would be glorified by the changes that happen in our lives. Mm-hmm. Help us, Father God, to get up from this anger and to put our complete and total trust in you, to the only one who's qualified to be God. We trust you with our lives. We trust you with our families' lives. Yes. We trust you with the lives of those people who wrong us. Yes. Help us to live that out every single day. In the powerful, powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.